Blog Talk Radio.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming sons of old.
Brothers and sisters, and thank you for joining us this evening, and welcome to the Great Controversy Study. Just a reminder, I just want to remind everyone, please have your pen or pencil and notepad ready to take notes and your Bible in hand also, so you can take notes and you can jot down any question that you have. So at the end, we have about a 10-minute window for questions and comments at the end of this study. So again, please write down your questions and studies so you can be able to present them at the end. Again, I just want to welcome each and every one of you this evening. I hope all had a wonderful weekend and a blessed day today. Right now, I'll open the line for Brother Wilson so he can give us the opening prayer. I'll go ahead and open the line for Brother Wilson at 860-655. Your line is now open.
Yes. Yes, this is Brother Wilson speaking.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your everlasting grace. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you bless this line. This has been such a blessing for me personally, and I know it has been a blessing for so many other souls, Lord. So I'm praying, Father, that as we partake, Lord, in this study with Brother Richardson, Lord, and the Holy Spirit, Father, guiding Brother Richardson and even guiding us, Lord, leading us to understanding of your truth and understanding of the times that we're living in. I'm praying, Father, that you give us the eye salve that's needed to be awakened in these last days, Father. Lord, we want to be awakened and we want to stay awoken as God's people. So please, Lord, prick our hearts, bless us in a special way, guide us and direct us. And I pray that you be with Brother Richardson and make it clear for us all to understand what it is that you're trying to convey to us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Wilson. And I'll go ahead and open the line for Elder Richardson at this moment.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank everyone that has come on the prayer line. Again, God has been so good to us in sparing our lives, whereby we can come to a knowledge of knowing him and enjoying closer to him and being prepared and ready for his coming, so we all can be saved and be prepared to go to the time of Jacob's trouble, which is before us as a people. Let us bow our heads as we go right into our study. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful at this moment whereby we can come yet on another Monday evening to study of the great controversy. Lord, I pray and we invite your presence to be with us, dear God, in this study. As we go through the experience and the history of the Walden Seas, Lord, knowing that history will be repeated in these last days, where we are to understand and realize that, Lord, we are going to be in the same predicament. But help us, Father, to be in line, in place, in our relationship with you, that we prepare us, Father, as these brethren of old has gone through and have been victorious, even though they laid down their life for you to many forms of death and persecution, yet they held their faith steadfastly. And we say like Paul, even now, that I am persuaded that neither death, nor pain, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate me or us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I'm praying, Lord, upon all those that are on the prayer line, as they are listening on the study here tonight, may our hearts be drawn closer to you. May our lives be submitted all on the altar. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to just, before I begin, welcome a special guest on our study tonight, hailing from all the way from Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee. And I invited her and her son to be on this study. They are not a Seventh-day Adventist, but they wanted to know, you know, about the truths that we believe in. So we will definitely be praying as they are listening on this study tonight that their hearts will be blessed. So we are on the page of the Walden Seas. I believe we are on page 29. If anybody can recall, I believe we are on the page 29. All right, and we're going to start in the land, if you follow with me on page 29, which will be the second chapter. That's where I will begin, where I left off from last week, Monday. All right? Okay. So follow with me through your books, and in between I will pause. And let us, by the grace of God, be blessed in our study here tonight. Okay, so I'm on page 29. In lands beyond the jurisdiction of Rome. That's where I'll be beginning from. In the lands beyond the jurisdiction of Rome, there existed for many centuries bodies of Christians who remain almost wholly free from papal corruption. And I just want to note here, for those who would want to understand what the word papal means, papal is, of course, related to Catholicism, where it came, developed from pagan into papal Rome that came into power of that beast of the horn of the ten kingdoms, that notable horn that came out, that is the hierarchy of the papacy, and that is what it means, papal corruption. They were surrounded by heathenism, and in the lapse of ages, they were affected by its errors. But they continued to regard the Bible as the only rule of faith, and adhered to many of its truths. These Christians believed in the perpetuity of the law of God and observed the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Churches that held to this faith and practice existed in Central Africa and among the Armenians of Asia. But of those who resisted the encroachments of the papal power, the Waldenses stood foremost in the very land where popery had fixed its seat. There its falsehood and corruption were almost steadfastly resisted. And for centuries, the churches of the Piedmont maintained their independence. But the time came at last when Rome insisted upon their submission. You know, I just want to note that very carefully. That had to do with force. Force. God never forces anyone to worship him. God never forces. And this was the reason of the Christians were persecuted, because they believe in the true God and in the true Sabbath, Saturday, that they kept the Sabbath according to the fourth commandment. And as a result, they were persecuted and forced to submit to Rome. I continue. After ineffectual struggles against her tyranny, the leaders of these churches reluctantly acknowledged the supremacy of the power to which the whole world seemed to pay homage at that time in the Dark Ages. There were some, however, and I want you to note that some, who refused, it's always the few, who refused to yield to the authority of Pope or prelate. All right? And that's where we as a people must stand, that we will obey God and his word alone, and not man's laws and man's ways, but God's ways, not tradition. I continue. They were determined to maintain their allegiance to God and to preserve the purity and the simplicity of their faith. A separation took place. Those who adhered to ancient faith now withdrew. Some, forsaking their native Alps, raised the banner of truce in foreign lands. So other Christians went to other countries. Others retreated to the secluded glens and rocky fastness of the mountains, and there preserved their freedom to worship God. Folks, I pause there. Folks, I'm telling you that whatever is in your way that will cause you to be against God in transgression against his law, brethren and sisters and friends on this prayer line, you got to stand firm, for thus said the Lord, and to worship God in spirit and in truth. I continue. The faith which for many centuries was held and taught by the Waldenses Christians was in marked contrast to the false doctrines put forth from Rome. Their religious belief, as the Waldenses, was founded upon the written word of God, the true system of Christianity. But those humble peasants in their obscure retreats in the mountains, shut away from the world and bound to daily toil among the flocks and their vineyards, had not themselves arrived at the truth in opposition to the dogmas and the heresies of the apostate church. Theirs was not a faith newly received. Their religious belief was their inheritance from their fathers. They contended for the faith of the apostolic church, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. The church in the wilderness, and not the proud hierarchy enthroned in the world's great capital was the true church of Christ. So we know who was the true church. It was in the wilderness. Another splendor and a pomp of those, the papal hierarchy in the capital of Rome. The guardian of the treasures of truth which God has committed to his people to be given to the world. Among the leading causes that had led to the separation of the true church from Rome was the hatred of the latter towards the Bible Sabbath. Folks, I know I am pausing a lot, but I just want to let you know that the issue during all the dark ages coming down even after Christ has been the issue on the Sabbath day, the seven-day Saturday Sabbath day. That is the day that God have rested and blessed, and he had given it to us as a people, as a church, who will stand against any opposition. And this is what Rome was against. Those who were keeping the true seven-day Sabbath. I continue. And as foretold by prophecy, the papal power cast down the truth to the ground. The law of God, and I want you to know that, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, God's Decalogue, was trampled in the dust while the traditions and custom of men were exalted. Pause. I want to let you know that Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachings, beware of the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is why we got to be careful of traditions that men have exalted and placed above God's teaching of his word and of his law. I continue. The churches that were under the rule of the papacy were early compelled, and that compelled means force, folks, to honor the Sunday as a holy day. Folks, we see here that Sunday has been the issue of many Christians who say that they are following Christ, but they are holding on to a day, a Sunday, a day that God have not blessed and God that God did not sanctify. And this is what this papal hierarchy, this is what the Roman church has done and still in the future are making plans to change and to put gods. Change God's day, but no man can change God's day. No man can change what God have put in his word. I, the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. I continue. Amid the prevailing error and superstition, many, even of the true people of God, became so bewildered, that means confused, perplexed, that while they observed the Sabbath day, the Sabbath, they refrained from labor also on the Sunday. But this did not satisfy the papal leaders. They demanded not only that Sunday be hallowed, but that the Sabbath be profaned. They want to profane God's holy seven-day Sabbath and place the Sunday to highlight, to exalt Sunday. I continue. And they denounce in the strongest language those who dared to show it honor. It was only by fleeing from the power of Rome that any could obey God's law in peace. Folks, I'm telling you, this is coming again upon us very soon. The wildernesses were the first of all the peoples of Europe to obtain a translation of the Holy Scriptures. All right? I want us to remember this. I pause. I want us to remember this, that the Christians in the dark ages of the papal origin, when they came in for 1260 years from 538 AD to 1798, no one had the Bible to read. It was only for the high prelates and the priests, and they had the Bible chained in the monastery or in the church where no one had access, and it was written in Latin or Greek, so other people of other language could not have understood. So that's why it was called the Dark Ages, because the people were kept in the dark and were deceived because they did not have access to the Word of God. Remember, the Bible said in Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I hope you all are jotting down these extra texts, Bible passages that I'll be bringing. It's important. Hundreds of years before the Reformation, they possessed the Bible in manuscript in their native tongue. They had the truth unadulterated, and this rendered them the special object of hatred and persecution. Whenever you stand for the Word of God and people wants to do otherwise, contrary in their own traditions and teachings and doctrines, look out. There's going to be persecution and disagreements. I continue. They declared that the Church of Rome to be the apostate, and this was the early Christian churches. They declared the Church of Rome to be the apostate Babylon of the Apocalypse, which is in the term of the book of Revelation. And at the peril of their lives, they stood up to resist for corruption. I pause there. I want to tell you this, that do you know that every Protestant persons, or the founders rather, of every Protestant church believe that the papacy or the Catholic Church was the Antichrist? Do you know that? They knew. Their forefathers, the Presbyterian, the Calvinists, the Methodists, the Baptists, they all knew and said that the papacy was the Antichrist. And this is saying that the same thing here. See, I want to explain us step by step as we go in this study, because it's important for us to understand in depth and in detail, and to realize and to know where our feet is standing, either on the rock Christ Jesus, or we are building on sinking sand of tradition and men's opinions and ideologies. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," in John 8:32, "and the truth shall set you free." I continue. While under the pressure of long-continued persecution, some compromised their faith. We don't want to be doing that, folks. Stand for the truth. Never compromise where the truth of the Word of God is concerned. Stand for the truth. Door to heaven's wall. I continue. Little by little, yielding its distinctive principles, others held fast the truth. Are we going to hold fast the truth, folks? What we have been taught and told and know as a people? I continue. Two ages of darkness and apostasy. There were Waldenses who denied the supremacy of Rome, who rejected image worship of idolatry, and who kept the true Sabbath. Under the fiercest tempest of opposition, they maintained their faith, though gashed by the severed spear and scorched by the Roman fagot. They stood unflinchingly for God's word and his honor. Folks, are you ready to stand when persecution begins, when Sunday law comes in place? Are you ready to stand to be beheaded? Are you ready to stand to be placed into prison? Are you ready to be killed for Jesus' sake? Well, folks, this is what this is preparing us for in this great controversy study. And except we are not in mind and in heart and in relationship and prepared in our lives, it will be impossible for us to make it through to the time of trouble. And this is why we need, as a people, to know what time it is and to know what is needed in our lives to make ourselves in line, to get in place, to get in position, and to, by the grace of God, arm our minds with the word of God so we can know the truth, that we can give an answer to every man that asks the hope that is in us when that time comes. Are we ready, folks? I continue. Behind the lofty bulwarks of the mountains, in all ages, the refuge of the persecuted and oppressed, the wild and seas found a hiding place. Here the light of truth was kept burning amid the darkness of the Middle Ages. Here for 1,000 years, witness for the truth maintained the ancient faith. Folks, they held steadfastly to the truth. They separated themselves from the influence of the papacy, where they could worship their God in spirit and in truth. God, I continue, God had provided for his people a sanctuary of awful grandeur, befitting the mighty truth committed to their trust. To those faithful exiles, the mountains were an emblem of the immutable righteousness of Jehovah. Folks, I pause. Folks, are you ready? Are you ready to leave the comfort of your house, your home, your bank account, whatever position you have? Are you ready for when persecution begins to leave all these things behind, where we can neither buy nor sell, and to leave it all up for Christ, all right? And to be ready for country living, to be ready to humble yourself and to go into the country where we can have that relationship with Jesus, that time of meditation and praying and contemplation, where we can build our characters. That's what this was all about here, with the wild and seas in the mountain. And that's why we need, brethren, to be prepared here and now. They, the wild and seas, I continue, pointed their children to the heights towering above them in unchanging majesty, and spoke to them of him with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning, whose word is an enduring as the everlasting hills. God had set fast the mountains and girded them with strength. No arm but that of infinite power could move them out of their place. Folks, they find refuge in the mountains. They find the peace in the mountains. Many of us say, how can I survive in the country? How can I survive when I have so accustomed myself in living in a luxurious environment in the city? I have everything going on in the city life. But do you know, just as Lot and his family went down to Sodom, look where they end up, folks. Look where they end up and got entangled in the life and in the pleasure of Sodom and Gomorrah, and almost cost them their life. this is why we need to head to the mountains of the countries of refuge to leave the cities, folks. It is coming. Don't let God's angel have to actually pull us out of the city, folks. We must continue to do what God says to do. We must obey the word of God like they did. I continue. He had established his law. His what? His law. The Ten Commandments, which is what? The foundation of his government in heaven and upon earth. The arm of man might reach his fellow men and destroy their lives, but that arm could as readily uproot the mountains from their foundations and hurl them into the sea, as it could change one precept of the law of Jehovah or blot out one of his promises to those who do his will. In their fidelity to his law, God's servants should be as firm as the unchanging hills. Folks, we got to uphold the law of God, both by precept and by example in our lives day by day as God's last day remnant people. The mountains, I continued, the mountains that girded their lowly valleys were a constant witness to God's creative power and never-failing assurance of his protective care. Those pilgrims learned to love the silent symbols of Jehovah's presence. They indulged no repining because of the hardship of their lot. They were never lonely amid the mountain solitudes. They thanked God that he had provided for them an asylum from the wrath and cruelty of men. They rejoiced in their freedom to worship before him, often when pursued by their enemies. The strength of the hills proved to be a sure defense. From many a lofty cliff, they chanted the praise of God, and the armies of Rome could not silence their songs of thanksgiving. Wow! What experience, what blessing these brethren, the Wilding Seas, you know, the mountains, the hills were refuge where they were able to worship God in peace, folks, away from the influence of men and their teachings and in the pleasures of their surroundings in the city. I continue. Pure, simple, and fervent was the piety of these followers of Christ. The principles of truth they valued above houses and lands, friends, kindred, even life itself. Folks, this really touched me, you know, that these brethren, their humble life, their humble simplicity in their serving God, even in the mountains, in the there, we see here that it was more dear to them than any other things this world had to offer. Parents, relatives, friends, houses, land, whatever, they look at being in that mountain retreat as above priority. And so should we. So should we. Continue. These principles they earnestly sought to impress upon the hearts of the young. From earliest childhood, the youth, and I want us to get this carefully. I repeat again. From earliest childhood, the youth were instructed in the scriptures. They were instructed in the scriptures and taught to sacredly regard the claims of the law of God. Copies of the Bible were rare. Therefore, its precious words were committed to memory. Are we, brethren, committing to memory the scriptures? Are we teaching our children to memorize scriptures? Are we reading to them the word of God? Or are our children so taken up in telephones and looking at all kind of other things, you know, on the phones or looking at whatever? We should make sure that we train them up in the way that they should go, so when they get old, they will not depart from it. I continue. Many were able to repeat large portion of both the Old and the New Testament. Thoughts of God were associated alike with the sublime scenery of nature and with the humble blessings of daily life. Little children learned to look with gratitude to God as the giver of every favor and every comfort. Parents, tender and affectionate as they were, loved their children too wisely to accustom them to self-indulgence. Be careful, parents, with your children, how you indulge them in things that are not spiritual and uplifting. Before them was a life of trial and hardship, perhaps a martyr's death. They were educated from childhood to endure hardness, to submit to control, and yet to think and act for themselves. Very early, they were taught to bear responsibilities, that's the children, the youths, to be guided in speech and to understand the wisdom of silence. One indiscreet word let fall in the hearing of their enemies might imperil not only the life of the speaker, but the lives of hundreds of his brethren, for as wolves hunting their prey, did the enemies of truth pursue those who dared to claim freedom of religious faith. The Waldenses had sacrificed their worldly prosperity for the truth's sake. Are we doing the same, folks? And with persevering patience, they toiled for their bread. Every spot of tillable land among the mountains were carefully improved. The valleys and the less fertile hillsides were made to yield their increase. Economy and severe self-denial formed a part of the education which the children received as their only legacy. They were taught that God designed life to be a discipline and that their wants could be supplied only by personal labor, by forethought, care, and faith. The process was laborious and wearisome, but it was wholesome. Amen. Just what man needs in his fallen state. The school which God has provided for his training and development. Nature. Nature is the place to be in, brethren. We all need to head to the country. We need to head to the country now. While the youth were inured to toil and hardship, the children, the culture of the intellect was not neglected. They were taught that all their powers belong to God and that all were to be improved and developed for his service. The Vaudius Valencian churches, in their purity and simplicity, resembled the church of apostolic times. We read that in a prior chapter concerning the Waldenses in their life resembled the apostolic church. Rejecting the supremacy of Pope and prelates, they held the Bible as the only supreme, infallible authority. Their pastors, unlike the lordly priests of Rome, followed the example of their master I think we have read through this and we are going it over, but I pray that we will be reminded of these things lest we forget. All right? The pastors, unlike the lordly priests of Rome, followed the example of their master, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. They fed the flock of God, leading them to the green pastures of living fountains of his holy word. Far from the monuments of human pomp and pride, the people assembled not in magnificent churches or grand cathedrals, but beneath the shadow of the mountains in the Alpine valley, or in time of danger in some rocky stronghold, to listen to the words of truth from the servants of Christ. The pastors not only preached the gospel, but they visited the sick, catechized the children, admonished the erring, and labored to settle disputes and promote harmony and brotherly love. And in times of peace, they were sustained by the freewill offerings of the people. But like Paul, the tent maker, each learned some trade or profession by which, if necessary, to provide for his own support. I know we have read this, we have went through it, but God wanted us to just paraphrase and go over again. All right? So I know we have went through this last week, but we need to just remember and put things in proper perspective. From their pastors, the youth receive instruction, while attention was given to branches of general learning. The Bible was made the chief study. The Gospel of Matthew and John, they committed to memory with many of the epistles. They were employed also in copying the scriptures. Some manuscripts contained the whole Bible, others only brief selections, with some simple explanations of the text were added by those who were able to expound the scriptures. Thus were brought forth the treasures of truth to so long concealed or hidden by those who sought to exalt themselves above God. By patient, untiring labor, sometimes in the deep, dark caverns of the earth, by the light of torches, the sacred scriptures were written out, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. They had no electricity, folks. They were just using candle torch lights to write what sacrifice these brethren made during the expedition of their flight in the mountains where they were hunted down. I continue. Thus the work went on and revealed will of God shining out like pure gold. How much brighter, clearer, and more powerful because of the trials undergone for its sake. Only those who could realize, who were engaged in the work, angels from heaven surrounded these faithful workers. Wow. Satan had urged on the papal priests. Know that. Satan have urged on the papal priests and prelates to bury the word of God beneath the rubbish of error, heresy, and superstition. But in a most wonderful manner, it was preserved uncorrupted through all the ages of darkness. Folks, they tried in every way to destroy the word of God. And it's like that hammer, those hammer that beat those that anvil. And those hammer broke and broke many times over, but the anvil of the word of God stood strong and steadfast throughout all ages. It bore not the stamp of man, but the impress of God. Men have been unwearied in their effort to obscure the plain, simple meaning of the scriptures and to make them contradict their own testimony. But like the ark upon the billow deep, the word of God outrides the storms that threatens it with destruction. As the mine had rich veins of gold and silver hidden beneath the surface, so that all must dig who would discover its precious stores. So the Holy Scriptures have treasures of truth that are revealed only to the earnest, humble, prayerful seeker. God designs the Bible to be a lesson book to all mankind in childhood, youth, and manhood, and to be studied through all time. He gave his word to men as a revelation of himself. Every new truth discerned is a fresh disclosure of the character of its order. The study of the scriptures is the means divinely ordained to bring men into closer connections with their Creator and to give them a clearer knowledge of his will. It is the medium of communication between God and man. That's the word of God. While the wild and seas regarded the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, they were not blind to the importance of a contact with the world. A knowledge of men and of active life in expanding the mind and quickening the perceptions. And from their schools in the mountains, some of the youth were sent to institutions of learning in the cities of France and Italy, where was a more extended field for study, thought, and observation than in their native Alps. So they send the children outside of the into the cities areas to get an education. The youth thus sent forth were exposed to temptation. They witnessed vice. They encountered Satan's willy agents who urged upon them the most subtle heresies and the most dangerous deceptions. But their education from childhood had been of a character to prepare them for all this. That's what the youth had to face out there while they were getting their education. They were exposed to the wicked and influence of the enemy. But because they were founded and they were trained in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, they were able to stand strong against the enemy. I continue. In the schools whither they went, that's the youth, they were not to make confidence of any, to trust in anyone. Their garments was so prepared as to conceal their greatest treasure. The precious manuscripts of the scriptures, these the fruit of months and years of toil, they carried with them. And whenever they could do so without exciting suspicion, they cautiously placed some portion in the way of those who hear, whose hearts seems open to receive the truth. From their mother's knee, the Valencian youth had been trained with this purpose in view. They understood their work and faithfully performed it. Converts to the true faith were won in these institutions of learning, and frequently its principles were found to be permeating the entire school because of their influence. Yet the papist leaders could not, by the closest inquiry, trace the so-called corrupting heresies to its source. The Spirit of Christ is a missionary spirit. Lord, that is so true. The very first impulse of the renewed heart is to bring others also to the Savior. Folks, that's why we have to share. We must share. We have to share what God has given us to give to the world. Such was the spirit of the Gordius Christians. They felt that God required more of them than merely to preserve the truth in its purity in their own churches, that a solemn responsibility rested upon them to let their light shine forth to those who were in darkness. And by the mighty power of God's word, they sought to break the bondage which Rome had imposed the various ministers were trained as missionaries. Everyone who expected to enter the ministry were required first to gain an experience as an evangelist. Each was to serve 3 years in some mission field before taking charge of a church at home. This service requiring at the outset self-denial and sacrifice was a fitting introduction for the pastor's life in those times that tried men's souls. The youth who received ordination to the sacred office saw before them not the prospect of earthly wealth and glory, but a life of toil and danger and possibly a martyr's death, fate. The missionaries went out two and two, like Jesus with his disciples, all right? With every young man was usually associated a man of age and experience. The youth being under the guidance of his companion, who was held responsible for his training and whose instruction he was required to heed. These co-laborers were not always together, but often met for prayer and counsel, thus strengthening each other in their faith. To have made known the object of their mission, these youths would have ensured its defeat. Therefore, they carefully concealed their real character. Every minister possessed a knowledge of some trade or profession, and the missionaries prosecuted their work under cover of a secular calling. Usually they choose that of merchant or peddler. They dealt in choices and costly articles such as silks, lace, and jewels, which in those times could not be readily procured, and thus they found entrance where they could otherwise have been repulsed. They carried silks, jewelry, and other articles at that time not easily purchasable save at distant marts, and they were welcome as merchants. They were where they would have been spurned as missionaries. All the while, their hearts were uplifted to God for wisdom to present a treasure more precious than gold or gems. They secretly carried about with them copies of the Bible, praise God, in whole or in part. And wherever an opportunity was presented, they called the attention of their customers to these manuscripts. Often an interest to read God's word was thus awakened, and some portion was gladly left with those who desired to receive it. The work of these missionaries began in the plains and valleys at the very foot of their own mountains, but it extended far beyond these limits. With naked feet, wow, naked feet, and in garments coarse and travel stained, as were those of their master Jesus, they passed through great cities and penetrated to distant lands. Everywhere they scattered the precious seed. Churches sprung up in their path, and the blood of martyrs witnessed for the truth. The day of God will reveal a rich harvest of souls garnered by the labors of these faithful men. Veiled and silent, the word of God was making its way through Christendom and meeting a glad reception in the homes and hearts of men. To the Wilding Seas, the scriptures were not merely a record of God's dealing.
Okay, just a moment, brothers and sisters. Elder Richardson, we cannot hear you. Just a moment.
Sorry about that. We had a little pause there. Sorry about that. So we continued to the wild and sea. The scriptures were not merely a record of God's dealing with men in the past and a revelation of the responsible and duties of the present, but an unfolding of the perils and glories of the future. They believed that the end of all things was not far distant, and as they studied the Bible with prayer and tears, they were the more deeply impressed with its precious utterances and with their duty to make known to others its saving truth. They saw the plan of salvation clearly revealed in the sacred pages, and they found comfort, hope, and peace in believing in Jesus. As the light illuminated their understanding and made glad their hearts, they longed to shed its beams upon those who were in the darkness of papal error. They saw that under the guidance of Pope and priests, multitudes were vainly endeavoring to obtain pardon by afflicting their bodies for the sin of their souls. Taught to trust to their good deeds to save them, they were ever looking to themselves, their minds dwelling upon their sinful condition, seeing themselves exposed to the wrath of God, afflicting soul and body, yet finding no relief. And those are the ones who think that they can work out their salvation by works, by afflicting their souls through pain, and that's what the papal teachings of being saved. Sad was that result. Thus, conscientious souls were bound by the doctrines of Rome. Thousands abandoned friends and kindred and spent their lives in convent cells. And by oft-repeated fasts and cruel scourgings, by midnight vigils, by prostration for weary hours upon the cold, damp stones of their dreary abode, by long pilgrimages, by humiliating penance, and fearful torture, thousands vainly sought to obtain peace of conscience. Oppressed with a sense of sin and taunted with the fear of God's avenging wrath, many suffered on until exhausted nature gave way, and without one ray of light or hope, they sank in the tomb. Folks, that is what, when you are in darkness, when you do not know the truth, you will be confused. The wild and seas, I continue. The wild and seas long to break to these starving souls the bread of life, to open to them the messages of peace in the promises of God, and to point them to Christ as their only hope of salvation. The doctrine that good works can atone for the transgression of God's law, they held to be based upon falsehood. Reliance upon human merit intercepts the view of Christ's infinite love. Jesus died as a sacrifice for man because the fallen race can do nothing to recommend themselves to God. Okay? The merits of a crucified and risen Savior are the foundation of the Christian faith. The dependence of the soul upon Christ is real, and its connection with him must be as close as that of a limb to the body or as a branch to the vine. The teachings of popes and priests had led men to look upon the character of God and even of Christ as stern, gloomy, and forbidding. No, it's not. The Savior was represented as so far devoid of all sympathy with man in his fallen state, and that the mediation of priests and saints must be invoked. Those whose mind has been enlightened by the Word of God long to point these souls to Jesus as their compassionate, loving Savior, standing with outstretched arms, inviting all to come to him with their burden of sin, their care and weariness. They long to clear away the obstruction which Satan had piled upon up that men might not see the promises and come quick directly to God, confessing their sins and obtaining pardon and peace. Eagerly did the Vaudius missionary unfold to their inquiring mind the precious truth of the gospel. Cautiously, he produced the careful written portion of the Holy Scriptures. It was his greatest joy to give hope to the conscientious, sin-stricken soul, who could see only a God of vengeance waiting to execute justice. With quivering lips and tearful eye did he often on bended knees open to his brethren the precious promises that reveal the sinner's only hope. Thus, the light of truth penetrated many a darkened mind, rolling back the clouds of gloom until the sun of righteousness into the heart with healing in his wings. I believe we're going to just read out this and close off on this Wild and Seas. Just 5 more minutes and I shall complete the Wild and Seas. It was often that the case that some portion of scripture was read again and again, the hearer designed to be repeated as if he would assure himself that he had heard aright. So they say, read it again, over and over. Especially was the repetition of these words eagerly desired. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. 1 John 1:7. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:14-15. Many were undeceived in regard to the claims of Rome. They saw how vain is the mediation of men or angels in behalf of the sinner. And as the true light dawned upon their minds, they exclaimed with rejoicing, Christ is my priest. His blood is my sacrifice. His altar is my confessional. They cast themselves wholly upon the merits of Jesus, repeating the words, without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him, Hebrews 11:6. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. The assurance of a Savior's love seems too much for some of these poor tempest-tossed souls to realize. So great was the relief which it brought, such a flood of light was shed upon them. They seemed transported to heaven. Their hands was laid confidently in the hand of Christ. Their feet were planted upon the rock of ages. All fear of death was banished. They could not now covet the prison and the fagot if they might thereby honor the name of their Redeemer. Folks, they were ready for any death sentence upon them. In secret places, the word of God was thus brought forth and read, sometimes to a single soul, sometimes to a little company who were longing for light and truth. Often the entire night was spent in this manner. So great would be the wonder and admiration of the listeners that the messenger of mercy was not infrequently compelled to cease his reading until the understanding could grasp the tidings of salvation. Often would words like these be uttered. Will God indeed accept my offering? Will he smile upon me? Will he pardon me? The answer was read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Faith grasped the promise, and a glad response was heard. No more long pilgrimage to make, folks. No more painful journey to holy shrines. All right? I may come to Jesus just as I am, sinful and unholy. And he will not spurn the penitent prayer. thy sins be forgiven thee, mine, even mine, may be forgiven. What a mighty God we serve who forgives our sins. A tide of sacred joy would fill the heart, and the name of Jesus would be magnified by praise and thanksgiving. Those happy souls return to their homes to diffuse light, to repeat to others as well as they could their new experience, that they had found the true and the living ways. There was a strange and solemn power in the words of scriptures that spoke directly to the hearts of those who were longing for the truth. It was the voice of God, and it carried conviction to those who heard. The messenger of truth went on his way, but his appearance of humility, his sincerity, his earnestness and deep favor were subjects of frequent remark. And in many instances, his hearers had not asked him where he came or whither he went. They had been so overwhelmed at first with surprise and afterward with gratitude and joy that they had not thought to question him. When they had urged him to accompany them to their homes, he had replied that he must visit the lost sheep of the flock. Could he have been an angel? They questioned. And in many cases, the messengers of truth were seen no more. He had made his way to other lands. He was wearing out his life in some unknown dungeon, or perhaps his bones were whitening on the spot where he had witnessed for the truth. But the words he had left behind could not be destroyed. They were doing their work in the hearts of men, and blessed results will be fully known only in the judgment. The Waldenseer's missionaries were invading the kingdom of Satan, and the powers of darkness aroused to greater vigilance. Every effort to advance the truth was watched by the prince of evil, and he excited the fears of his agents. The papal leaders saw a portent of danger to their cause from the labors of these humble itinerants. If the light of truth were allowed to shine unobscured, it would sweep away the heavy clouds of error that envelop the people. It would direct the minds of men to God alone and would eventually destroy the supremacy of Rome. The very existence of the people holding the faith of the ancient church was a constant testimony to Rome's apostasy and therefore excited the most bitter hatred and persecution. Their refusal to surrender the scriptures was also an offense that Rome could not tolerate. She determined to blot them from the earth. Now began the most terrible crusade against God's people to their mountain homes. Inquisitors were put upon their track, and the scenes of innocent Abel falling before the murderous Cain was often repeated. Again and again were their terror fertile lands laid waste, their dwellings and chapels swept away, so that where once were flourishing fields and the homes of an innocent, industrious people, they remain only a desert. And as the ravenous beast is rendered more furious in the taste of blood, so the rage of papists was kindled to greater intensity by the suffering of their victims. Many of these witnesses for a pure faith were pursued across the mountains and hunted down in the valleys where they were hidden, shut in by mighty forests and pinnacles of rock. No charge could be brought against the moral character of this proscribed class. Even their enemies declared them to be a peaceable, quiet, and pious people. Their grand offense was that they would not worship God according to the will of the Pope. For this crime, every humiliation, insult, and torture that men or devils could invent was heaped upon these faithful brethren. Then, when Rome at one time determined to exterminate the hated sect, a bull was issued by the Pope Innocent VIII in AD 1487, condemning them as heretics and delivering them to slaughter. They were not accused as idlers or dishonest or disorderly, but it was declared that they had an appearance of piety and sanctity that seduced the sheep of the true fold. Therefore, the Pope ordered that malicious and abominable sect of malignants, if they refuse to adjure, to be crushed like venomous snakes. Lord have mercy. Except, as I finish now on this note, did this haughty potentate expect to meet those words again? Did he know that they were registered in the books of heaven to confront him in the at the judgment? Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, said Jesus, you have done it unto me, Matthew 25:40. This bull called upon all members of church to join the crusade against the heretic as an incentive to engage in this cruel work. It absolved from all ecclesiastical pains and penalties generated, and particular, it released all who joined the crusade from any oaths that they might have taken. It legitimized the title to any property which they might have illegally acquired, and promised remission of all their sins to such as should kill any heretics. It annulled all contracts made in favor of the Vodias, ordered their domestic to abandon them, forbade all person to give them any aid whatever, and empowered all person to take possession of their property. Folks, that was the issue that was issued against the Waldenses for those who will betray them, like Judas betrayed Jesus. This document clearly reveals the master spirit behind the scenes. It is the roar of the dragon and not the voice of Christ that is heard therein. The papal leaders could not conform their characters to the great standard of God's law, but erected a standard to suit themselves and determined to compel all to conform to this because Rome willed it. The most horrible tragedies were enacted. Corrupt and blasphemous priests and popes were doing the work which Satan appointed them. Mercy had no place in their natures. The same spirit that crucified Christ and that slew the apostles, the same that moved the bloody, thirsty Nero, Emperor Nero, against the faithful in his day, was at work to rid the earth of those faithful ones who were beloved of God. And finally, the persecution visited for many centuries upon this God-fearing people were endured by them with a patience and constancy that honored their Redeemer. Notwithstanding the crusade against them and the inhuman butchery to which they were subjected, they continued to send out their missionaries to scatter the precious truth. They were hunted to the death, yet their blood watered the seed sown, and it failed not of yielding fruit. Thus the Waldens witnessed for God centuries before the birth of Luther, scattered and planted the seeds of the Reformation that began in the time of Wycliffe, grew broad and deep in the days of Luther, in which we'll be studying in a few chapters concerning Wycliffe and Luther, and as to be carried forward to the close of time, and by those who are willing to suffer all things for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Folks, are we ready as a people? I know we went a little over, but I just wanted to encourage us. I believe something very soon is going to be taking place, similar to all these things that have happened to the Waldensian Christians who stood firm and faithful amidst the persecution against them by Rome, against the papists, against the papal hierarchy, against the priests, and against all those that were butchering them and condemning them, and send no decree that anyone that find them and deceived, and in bringing where they were hiding, they were granted even to take their property and their land. Folks, these things are coming, and God wants us to be ready. And we would have glad to understand these things in depth so we can prepare our hearts for what is about to happen, what is about to come. I lie not. I am telling you the truth. These things are going to be repeated, and folks, it's going to be a time of greater trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Then let us get in place. Let us pray more. Let us study the word of God more. Let us go out and tell others about Jesus and his soon coming, to tell him about the true seven-day Saturday Sabbath, and let us prepare by the grace of God to be the prepared, ready, and witnessing people in these last days. Thank you, Sister Carla. I'll open for maybe about 5 minutes for questions or any suggestions. Go ahead, Sister Carla.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Wolf, Elder Richardson. Brothers and sisters, if you have any question or comment, please press 1 on your telephone keypad. That will indicate to me that you would like to speak, and I'll open your line. Please make it brief if possible so that everyone can get a chance to ask their question or share, and then at the end, Brother Eugene will give us our closing prayer. I'll go ahead and open the line for 225-337. Your line is now open. If your phone is on mute, please, 225-337.
Good evening, sisters and brothers. Sister Leola calling from Baton Rouge, Gonzales, Louisiana. And as we are learning how this papacy will rule with an iron fist, and here in Louisiana, we in Louisiana know best, because it's a lot of the stuff been kept. The word has been kept. So many people would not go to church with their Bibles, and mostly the Catholics here don't understand the Bible. We know it so well here. And when you try to give them literature or anything, it's the same thing. It's still darkness here. So that's why I share a lot. And, you know, just the people, they will not accept the truth as it is in Jesus, and we just got to lift them up in prayer. And just as Brother Richardson said today, we see a lot of this, and even with the parade, the Christmas, and all these things that our people, that God's people is practicing, and they think it's the will of God, it's together because this is Christ's birthday. And all I can say is just keep the Louisiana, and we definitely need a prophecy study and revelation study here. So thank you, Sister Carla. That's all I need to share. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else has a comment or a question, please press 1 so that I can open your line for any comment or question. Okay, no. Okay, we do have 203-526. Your line is now open.
Good evening and good morning, depending on where you're listening from tonight. My name is Brother Mozart from Middletown, Connecticut. I want to say thank you, Elder Richardson, for the reading of this chapter. It is a critical chapter of the Book of Great Controversy for us to read at this time. And as we continue to read it, we will have a fuller understanding of what the fourth angel message is about. And I think that I would suggest every now and then that we would go back to this chapter, even after we're done with this book, because every time we read it, new lights come forth from the chapter. And I think everyone that has been listening has been blessed. I've definitely been blessed. I thank the administrators and those who run this prayer line. It is a blessing. And as all of us can attest to the fact that we are being tried as we speak, most of us are being put through the crucible. And if we don't keep Jesus Christ before us, we will be distracted by the vicissitudes of life, whether it be the bills, whether it be disease or whatsoever the world has to keep us from focusing on Jesus Christ. Things will get worse. They will multiply exponentially as light from the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy continues to shed upon the world, because it is prophecy that the name of the Lord, His glory, shall cover the earth as water covers the sea. Prophecy of Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Thank you all for coming together, and as we pray together, we'll be strengthened together and more prayer and more power. Thank you, Sister Carla, for taking charge of this line and being always faithful on so many levels. Thank you.
Amen. Hey, Ryan. Thank you, Brother Mozart. I'll go to the next person that has pressed one. I have two individuals that has pressed 1-518-489. Your line is now open.
Yeah, good night. This is Sister Powell. I just called thanking Elder Richardson for the reading. And by listening carefully, we saw how faithful those Waldrians was, especially by teaching their children the pure and simple word with purity. And these children absorbed the truth, and they were able to memorize scriptures, actually sometimes the whole Bible, memorize them and also share them. And even in those difficult times in the mountain, and when there was time for them to go out in the city, to go to school, the training that God have given unto those children, and they obtained those training, they demonstrated out there. You know, so we are now, those were those times. This is an example for us. What are we doing with the plain true doctrine? Well, it's this plain true doctrine that we have been reading and studying week up, or that it is presenting inside of our churches, it is presenting in our home to our children, in our community. So this is something that we all of us have to pray that God will open our hearts so that we will be able to stand, just as all those guys that stood up firm, you know. So this is just my little observation, and just let us continue to stick together and pray together so that we will be all together into this battle, because we know that the enemy is out. Okay, thanks.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Powell. Okay, the other caller dropped, so I believe that is all that we have for the questions and comments. I'll open the line for 631-552. Your line is now open.
Blessing good night, everyone. This is Brother Anil calling from Bronx. I want to read a short statement as I was listening to Brother Richardson while I was traveling home. I was on the bus. I was listening carefully of everything that he was saying, and these Waldensi people, as we see in these last days, they didn't have the luxury that we have today, and they use what they had to the best of their ability to share with others in the expense of their lives. And in these last days, that's the same struggle that will come to each and every one of us. And while we have the time now, where really just liberty exists now, and we see the trend is showing us that soon religious liberty will be exempt in the nation of the United States. So now is the appropriate time for us to do our work. I want to share something from the book, SD Bible Commentary, Volume 4, 1173. I want to share something fast on that. He said, as a people, we do not understand as we should the great conflict going on between invisible agency, the controversy between loyal and disloyal agents. Evil angels are constantly at work, planning their line of attack. Listen to this part. Controlling as commanders, kings and rulers, the disloyal human forces. I call upon ministers of Christ to press home upon the understanding of all who come within their reach of their voice the truth about the ministration of angels. Do not indulge in fanciful speculation. The written word is our only safety. We must pray as did Daniel, that we may be guarded by heavenly intelligence. As ministering spirit, angels are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And it says, the final line, it says, pray, my brethren, pray as you have never prayed before. We are not prepared. We are not prepared for the Lord's coming. We need to make our work for eternity. We are not prepared as we should. And the council from the messenger of the Lord is telling that we should pray like never before, because now we need the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be able to be understand the great controversy as it exists. The same struggle that the people of the Waldensi went through in the last days, we all have to go through that same struggle. It's not just to get the crown. We have to carry the cross.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Brother O'Neill, for your comment. Okay, I'll go ahead and open the line for Brother Eugene now so he can give us a word of prayer. Brother Eugene, your line is now open.
Yes. Let us pray. I'd say thank you again so much for allowing us to go through the reading of the book Great Controversy, the chapter entitled The Waldensians. And Father, we are in a time period where the remnant church is not doing the work that you have ordained it to do in this time. And surely the world is going into darkness. Movements are in place to put Seventh-day Adventists in a position to lose sight of the third angel's message. But there is a select few who accomplish the mission that you call them to do. And we want to be part of that group, Lord. We ask for heart religion. We ask for conversion. We ask for humility. Help us. The warfare against self is the greatest battle. Teach us to be on our knees. Teach us to study. And more importantly, to evangelize what we have learned. And Father, help us to continue, Lord, to remember Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary that has ever lived. And remember the cross and where he died. And more importantly, the work of the final atonement in the heavenly sanctuary. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you,
Amen. Amen. I just want to thank everyone for being in our study of the Wilding Seas, and I hope our heart has been truly blessed richly. And I know that this is God's leading without a shadow of a doubt. If this was not God's leading, brethren and sisters, I would not have been here. We would not have been here as a group to bring this presentation as the Lord had put in our hearts to present to God's people. And I want to pray that as we close off, that we remember that in these closing times, we need to get together in such a time like this to pray together and to encourage each other. Yes, we are far away, we are far distant away, but yet we can be so close to the media where we can come together and encourage each other. Brethren, the time of persecution is about upon us. Things are coming in place. I'm telling you, we need to pull together. We need to unite together. We need to pray together, as Brother O'Neill brought that reading. And for the prayer of Pastor Eugene that have brought to us to encourage us to be faithful and to hold together to the end. I want to thank everyone for being on our study tonight. And I pray that you will encourage others to come on this study. It's very important. It's very important. And I want to leave these words with us, that as Jesus said, that he's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming again, and he's telling us to be ready, for in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man will come in glory to take us home. So I want to thank everyone again, and God bless. And I want to thank especially Janice from Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee, that was on the line. And I pray that her heart will have been blessed and been touched through our study. So let's keep on being faithful and holding on to the end. And I thank everyone for being part of our study.
Amen. Amen. God bless, brothers and sisters. Have a good night. Thank you again. Bye-bye.